The concept of living under the authority of a king is foreign to most, if not all of us. But for the Israelites of the Old and New Testament, they had been living under the rule of an earthly king since they, in their sin and rebellion, demanded one from the Lord. From this moment on, Israel suffered under the imperfections, the poor leadership, the self-centeredness, and the God-forsaking hearts of many an earthly king. Generation after generation, Israel groaned as they waited on God's promise to send their Messiah, the true King of Israel. But when Jesus came to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was not acknowledged as the rightful King of Israel, indeed the entire world. In today's message on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauchus examines how Jesus' kingship led him not to a palace, but to a cross, not to the adulation of crowds, but to the rejection and humiliation of his own people. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, and discover how Jesus' kingship brought about the salvation of every nation, tribe, and tongue as we together delight in the Word.
This morning I've chosen John's account of the crucifixion because of how frequently the topic of the kingship of Jesus is mentioned. And since the Sunday before the crucifixion has become known as Palm Sunday, it tends to be a time in which we think about the kingship of Christ. We think about that actual historical moment in which he rode into the city of Jerusalem and presented himself as the long-awaited King of Israel. And he was received by some and rejected by others. And it's important for us to understand that in the scope of the whole biblical story that we've been thinking about for the past year. We've been thinking about God's promise to send the Messiah, the King of Israel. And that through this king, the salvation of God would be brought to every nation and every tribe and every tongue. The promise of Abraham would come true, that through his family there would come a king who would bless all nations. But this king was much, much more than Israel had anticipated or understood. He would also be the Savior of sinners. He would be the Lord of Lords. He would be the King of Kings. He would be God in the flesh. But when Jesus came to this earth, he was not acknowledged as this king. When he arrived in Jerusalem on that Sunday before the crucifixion, he was welcomed by some and he was rejected by others. He was welcomed by the children and those whose hearts were humble and willing to come to him as a child. He was rejected by the religious crowd, the Pharisees, those who had an outward form of godliness but lacked the inner reality of knowing the Lord. And so instead of bowing to their rightful king, the religious leaders led Jesus away to be falsely tried and ultimately put to death. Before his kingship would be recognized, there was much suffering that had to take place. Before the authority of Jesus as Lord would be properly acknowledged, he would experience the ultimate humiliation. He would endure the most horrific form of torture and death known to man at that time. And so as we open to the Gospel of John in chapter 18, we see that Jesus now stands before Pilate, the Roman governor. Let's pick it up then in 18:33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Then Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, What is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's just pause there for a moment because I want you to understand and see Jesus as king, but not the king that they had anticipated or hoped for. You see Jesus as the spiritual king. They wanted a king, but they wanted a political king. They wanted a ruler who would release them from Roman bondage. They wanted the freedom that would be an earthly kind of freedom, but that's not what Jesus came to bring. They wanted him to immediately set up his earthly kingdom, as Messiah will one day. But it wasn't the time for that. He came as spiritual king. He says, My kingdom is not of this world, in verse 36. And he came to bear witness to the truth, verse 37, that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. See, Jesus is a spiritual king, and he came to establish his throne in the hearts of men and women and children who would bow in humility to his rightful authority. That's the kind of king Jesus is. Jesus wants to intrude your life and take it over as king. He doesn't want to be an appendage. He doesn't want to be an add-on to your already wonderful life. He wants to be the center. He wants to occupy his rightful place. He wants to sit on the throne. And he deserves to. He is not only Savior, but he is Lord and he is King. And so all who will listen to the truth will then come to that place of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is. He's the spiritual king. But let's continue on in chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. That means that the back of Jesus was beaten repeatedly with leather whips that had pieces of glass and pottery sewn into them. He was flogged, beaten so badly that many victims of crucifixion died before they actually were nailed to the cross. That's how bad the torture was. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Of course, this was not because they actually thought of him as the king, but this was to mock him, this king of the Jews. Oh, well, every king needs a crown, so we'll make a crown for you. And so they made a crown out of thorns and Other gospel accounts tell us that he was then beaten even more. They put a purple robe on him so that they could mock him as a king, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. It was just days before that the children and others were singing and shouting to this king, receiving him, worshiping him. What a contrast we see here. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man. Here he is. Here's the one you wanted." And the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Pilate, washing his hands of the guilt of this murder. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." See the humility of the king? Jesus is the spiritual king. Jesus is the humble king. He could have defended himself at this moment. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have shown his power. He could have declared who he really is. But he didn't, because he knew he had come for a greater purpose. So then it says, from then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation, the day of Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Even though Pilate's heart was beginning to be touched by the truth, what reigned supreme in his life was his role as a politician. And so as a cowardly politician, he went silent and gave Jesus over. But Jesus did all of this willingly. You see, he is the humble king, delivered over, because that was the predetermined plan of God, it says in Scripture, that Jesus would be given over, delivered over. I want you to see now the rest of our time in John 19. that Jesus is the gracious King. And that's what I want you to focus your attention on this morning. And to do this, I want to direct your thinking toward the first 3 hours of the crucifixion. According to Scripture, Jesus was on the cross for a total of 6 hours, from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And these 6 hours can be divided into two. The first 3 hours took place in the daylight, 9 a.m. to noon. The second 3 hours took place under cover of darkness. But you say, how is that possible, Paul? From noon to three. It was possible because there was a supernatural darkness that covered the land. It was because God hid the sun for 3 hours. It was because this was the hour of the power of darkness, when Satan thought that he was winning the final round. But God was actually the one at work. God was actually the one who was judging the sins of man. He was pouring out his holy wrath against sin, punishing Jesus in our place. Jesus experienced abandonment from God so that you and I would not have to. So that you and I could be reconciled. I want to read for you a harmony of those first 3 hours. All four gospel accounts taken and merged into one seamless story of those first 3 hours on the cross. And what I want you to listen for are the first three of seven sentences that Jesus speaks while on the cross. Then they crucified him. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now it was the third hour, and the people stood looking on. It was 9 a.m. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And they divided his garments and cast lots for them to determine what every man should take, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and they put it up over his head, the inscription of the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and the other on his left, and Jesus in the center. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes and elders, sneered, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let him save himself if he really is the Christ, the chosen of God. If he really is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. The first 3 hours.
John chapter 19 details the humiliation, the abuse, the suffering and torture that Jesus endured to bring about the salvation of sinners. Although he was and is the King of all creation, he allowed the beings that he created to crucify him on a cross. But Jesus is not a king permanently nailed to a cross. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our risen king, our ascended king, and our reigning king. I'm joined by Pastor Paul Tauchus. Paul, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again as Lord and King of all creation. Can you explain for us a few ways in which Jesus' second coming will be very different from his first coming?
That's a great question, Ed. The second coming of Jesus is different in two significant ways. First, I think of the manner of his coming and how different it was. In his first coming, we could use the one word humility to describe the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 describes the coming of the Lord Jesus beginning with his humility of mind. That is, he took on human flesh in the form of a bondservant because he considered our need of salvation to be greater than his right to always display his glory. And so that humility of mind led to him taking on the form of human flesh and the form of a bondservant. And we see that in the humility of his birth, which we celebrate every Christmas, the humility of his life, and then ultimately the humiliation of his death on the cross for our sins. So the manner of his first coming we would describe as being humble, whereas his second coming will be glorious. Revelation 19 describes of how John saw the heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And he goes on to describe this glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. So his second coming is glorious in contrast to the humility of his first coming. The other significant way the second coming of Jesus is different is that the purpose of his coming is different. In the first coming, the Lord Jesus came for the purpose of salvation. He came to provide for our greatest need. He was born to die. Whereas in the second coming, the Lord Jesus is coming for the purpose of judgment. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle John says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Well, why will there be wailing when the Lord Jesus returns for the second time? Well, because the purpose of his coming is judgment. He came the first time as Savior. He will come the second time as judge. And so the promise of Jesus' second coming should prompt two kinds of responses from us. From those who are saved, his promised return should motivate us toward obedience. But from those who are unsaved, those who have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of his return should move them toward repentance and faith in him. And so Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with the burden of sin, and I will give you rest." So we need to prepare for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Paul. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. Please join us next time when we pick up part two of this message as we together delight in the Word.